Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And starting in verse 1, Acts chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest us no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on the beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning, and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to them, to have them brought. But when the officers came, and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter with the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and took counsel to slay them. Then stood up one in the council, a Pharisee, named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew many much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Brother Ben, would you mind us praying for the service?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Brother Dan. Thank you for the reading of your word, Lord. Thank you that it's powerful, Lord. I pray your blessing upon us today as we meet here and we study and think for your word. And I pray a blessing upon Brother Ian, that you give a boldness to preach your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Okay, guys, if you just turn back briefly, because there's a section I want to focus on. It starts in chapter 4, in fact. It's kind of the lead up to it. So if we start chapter 4, verse 32. So chapter 4, verse 32. And a multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. In chapter 5, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And a young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the lamb for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And the title of my sermon today is, Lying is Still a Wicked Sin. Lying is still a wicked sin. And we live in a very dishonest society. I remember when I was younger, one of my dad's kind of little phrases, if ever you challenged him on anything, would be, my word is my bond. And I don't hear that. I actually heard that for the first time in ages the other day, someone say this. But you don't really hear that sort of thing. And it doesn't have to be the same as that. And I'm not saying he necessarily was, you know, the honest person that he wanted to be. But there was, I believe, not even that long ago, when I was a youngster, lying had a lot more of a sort of, it was a lot more of an issue than it is now. I believe society has really changed with that more recently. And I was thinking about why is that happened? And obviously, you know, yeah, sin increases anyway. But why is it that our society, and how is it that it's got to this point where I believe that lying is pretty socially acceptable now? And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about movies with, you know, so often the dishonest characters are the heroes of the movies. If you think about, you know, and obviously I don't know what's really going on with the more modern ones now, but I remember when I was young, you know, the secret agents, the James Bond type stuff, the con artists, they were all big movies, and these people were people to look up to want to be like for young kids. Sports stars. I don't know if anyone's watched a Premier League game of football recently, even highlights. It's just unbelievable. It's just they're encouraged to lie, to cheat, and it's pretty wicked. Now, I once a little while ago, I was trying to show Jack. So Jack was playing football, and I thought, look, he doesn't really watch anything. He don't really watch games. He kind of needs to have an idea what he's trying to do, you know. So I'd just like show him the odd highlights and stuff. And again, these guys, they're just diving here. They're doing this, and I haven't watched a full game for a while. And we couldn't believe it. Even more so, what I couldn't believe was the fact that the team we were watching were wearing rainbow-coloured armbands and shoelaces. And they actually have. And then I looked into this, because this got me a bit vexed, yeah. So I looked into this, and I'm laughing just because that's all you can really do. But it's terrible, really. But they have a training team to come into the club and train the youngsters in the academies in tolerance of things like the LGBTQ+, whatever it is, communities, etc. And they're actually going in and brainwashing young kids in football academies. Why on earth would you ever want your kids in anything like that? Okay, so music as well. Music, again, just dishonesty is kind of promoted, cheating, lying, etc., hustling. Politicians, when I was younger, it was a big deal. When a politician was proven to lie, that was a big deal. Now, it's like water off a duck's back, isn't it? Just, well, he's a politician. They lie. Now I know we kind of knew that anyway. And I'm thinking, if you go back to maybe my parents' generation before that, you know, yeah, they accepted there was lies, but it was hard, you know, it wasn't as blatant. They'll just say one thing on one hand and another thing on another. You can even show the comparison. It's barely even mentioned anymore. And of course, there are compulsive liars. Lots you've probably known a lot over the years. If you think back, I've known a lot of compulsive liars. People who just cannot, just lie, lie, lie. It's embarrassing, isn't it? And where does that come from? I think it's a slippery slope. Now, okay, we are obviously in the end times. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Yeah, things are going to get worse. There's going to be more and more deception. And of course, some of that's talking about people in power as well. Young children, you know, I'm talking about the influences here and the brainwashing and the encouragement. But, you know, us parents here, we know that you're not teaching your kids to lie. I hope you're not. And from a young age, yeah, you're having to pull them up on lying, aren't you? So there's something innate, obviously, there as well. But it's definitely encouraged. Now, I think we can all be a bit of a victim of this. We know, yeah, we know we shouldn't be lying. And we know that it's wicked. If you've read the Bible through, you're going to see what God thinks about lying. But I know myself, when I give the gospel to people, and I'm going through maybe Revelation 21:8, and I've heard people, and I've done this myself, a lot of the time you'll say, even a lie. Won't you? Just a lie, even a lie, just you know, is punishable. And okay, we're trying to appeal to them, but it's not even a lie, is it? Because a lie, as we'll see in a minute, is a wicked sin. And you know, we talk about white lies, and oh, even just a little white lie, a lie is a lie. Now, okay, Acts 4, you've got this early church growing, you've got this community under persecution. They're bringing the money from land and houses that they're selling. To make clear, they're not commanded to do that. This isn't a command. We're not going to, you know, I'm not going to start any of you kind of, you know, secret communist lovers here or anything. We're not going to try and encourage that. But it's a different situation. It's the first New Testament church, and they're growing this. They're under persecution. They're coming and all as one. They start bringing the money to be able to share out. Okay, so we see in verses 36, 37, Barnabas, you know, great example there. Okay, now Acts 5, just quickly, I'm just going to read again, verses 1 to 4. "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Okay, so in verse 2, you see that him and his wife have both concocted this lie. So this is a preconceived lie, isn't it? So he says, it says here that his wife was privy to it. So she was aware, she was part of this. Okay, verse 3, we see that Peter rumbles him, doesn't he? Now, Peter, I don't know if he's just a human lie detector there, or it's the Holy Spirit in him,
Or maybe, like, I don't know, you guys, you know when people lie to you, and you just know, don't you? Especially when your kids lie to you. You know, and you get those people that just because you're not, that you can't prove they're lying, they just keep lying. It's so annoying, because you just know. And some people, they just, you know, and something like this, I can imagine, Peter's just looking at him in the eye, just, you're lying, yeah? And Peter knows, and he's convicted of this. Okay, but he says in verse 3, why has Satan filled thine heart? Okay, but then in verse 4, okay, and by the way, in verse 4, it's showing here, they didn't have to do this. It wasn't that, well, I've been forced to sell this land. He's saying, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Then he says, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? So we got in verse 3, him talking about Satan filling his heart. And then in verse 4, he's conceived it in his heart. Okay, so point number one is, why do we lie? Why do we lie? Was it Satan or Ananias here that lied, or was the reason for this lie? Well, if you turn to James 1, so James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 14, so book of James chapter 1, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Okay, so let's look at that again. Every man is tempted, so he's tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So it's his own lust that draws him away, he's enticed. So enticed here, it's incited, this particular use of the word is instigated to evil, seduced by promises or persuasions, persuaded or allured. So there, that enticing, I see that there as by, that could be where Satan comes in. Now that could be spiritually, we know there are, you know, there are millions and millions of devils out there, or it could be, like I said before, the influences in the world there. So he's tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, conceived is framed in the mind, devised, imagined, understood. Okay, so now he's then starting to come up with the idea himself of what he's going to do. It bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So basically, it was Ananias, then Satan, then Ananias. It was his own lust, then he was enticed, then it was conceived in his mind. Okay, so why his own lust? Why his own lust? Why? And there's causes of lies, and sometimes it's just that lie itself which is the lust. Well, turn to Romans 7 while I read Jeremiah 17:9. So if you turn to Romans 7, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we are innately sinful. Romans 7 from verse 14, a classic bit of scripture here. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So where does the lust come from? That first lust is our sinful flesh. Okay, but how are we enticed? So our sinful flesh, we know we're sinful, don't we? And we have that battle, that daily battle. And that's Paul talking about that battle. How are we enticed? Now, there's spiritual, like I said. But also, we know, the Bible says that the devil is the god of this world. Okay, and like I talked about before, there are a lot of influences in this world. If you turn to Matthew 4, actually, turn to Matthew 4. And again, another really, really well-known bit of scripture. And there's just a couple of verses here that are really, really stand out to me when I think about this subject. So in Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up to the Spirit, of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days or 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when a tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world. Now just listen to this for a sec. And the glory of them. And saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Okay, so verse 9, yeah, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And he's showing him all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus doesn't turn around and say, "Get thee hence, Satan, you don't run, that you can't give me these, you're not able to." No, he says, "Worship the Lord thy God." He doesn't argue with his point here, which is that the devil does have the ability to give kingdoms. The devil is the god, small g, of this world. And you know, it never ceases to amaze me, people that still get sucked into this politics stuff. Like somehow, you know, it all depends on that individual person, and you know, that this kind of crazy, ridiculous, false left-right paradigm, and this, you know, where we're kind of led to believe that somehow, you know, this politician is just going to suddenly change things. And we've seen it recently with the voting in America. And yeah, there's going to be little changes, but you know, it's all different shades of the same filth, really, isn't it? And it might be a different angle, but it's all going the same way, because the devil does have these kingdoms to give to people, and he does give it to people. I don't believe he gives it to politicians. I don't believe they have any more power than, well, maybe not you and I, but they don't have much power, yeah? Because, you know, there's so, the money, even when you look into it, the influence through, for example, pharmaceutical industries, mass media brands, banking industries, like, it is massive. If anyone thinks that these people have just gone into some sort of, you know, "Well, I just want a career in politics," somehow I've just ended up at number 10 Downing Street or in the White House. It's beyond ridiculous. But it's still easy. Again, you're getting brainwashed by this all the time. But the point being that then when you look at the power and you look at what we're being fed all the time through, right now, we obviously TV, internet. Before, it was a printing press as well. And before that, you know, we don't have to look at, "Oh, well, back then, though, how did the devil influence through these ways, through the world, through owning kingdoms?" Well, you think Greek and Roman culture wasn't influenced by the devil? Oh, it sure was. I mean, some of that popular culture there, they still had, I don't know if it was plays, gladiatorial stuff, they had mock-up, they still had literature, etc., that people were getting to know. Yeah, some maybe couldn't read, some were being narrated things. And at the least, he influences anyway. When the devil's a god of this world and people are worshipping him through different false religions, then again, that influence, that dishonesty can affect us. Now, go to 2 Corinthians 4. And just to kind of hammer home that point a little bit, 2 Corinthians 4. And verse 3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So again, the God of this world, he's blinded the minds of them which believe not. And there is different ways he does that. And there are spiritual ways he does that as well. But I mean, anyway, if you ever watch, I don't know, even put on animal documentaries, anything, it's just constantly trying to hammer home that there is no God. You know, right now it's a big evolution scam, isn't it? The big kind of Big Bang stuff. But there's many different ways, aren't there? Or trying to lead you into all different false religions, you know, Mother Nature worship, whatever it is. And the God of this world is behind this. And again, it, you know, when we look at real power, where that is, it's in positions which can shape society. So he promotes sin, doesn't he? Including dishonesty. And the triggers for that, there are sinful triggers for lying. He's always been an influence in the world. Now, what was the desire of Ananias? So what was it that made Ananias back in Acts? What was his lust? What was it that made him want to lie? There was possibly some greed. Now, like I said, he wasn't instructed that he had to do it, but he still wanted to keep back some of that money. So there's greed of money. We know that the land was in his own power. Pride, to exalt himself. He didn't have to. He could have turned up and just said, I've sold some land, here's part of the money. But he wanted to try and be something he wasn't. And just before that, you know, where I read before in Acts 4, we see Barnabas doing the right thing, doing this great thing, where Barnabas from Cyprus. Now, that's quite a long way, you know, it's a boat journey. And I'm sure he could have got away with keeping what he'd wanted from it, you know? And again, he didn't have to bring it all, but Barnabas has come, he sold his land in Cyprus and brought the money and put it before their feet. And now we see straight after Ananias and Sapphira just coming up with their own kind of little lie and wanting to appear to be like Barnabas. So there's a pride issue with lying as well. Okay, maybe there's a fear of as well, fear of what people would think about them wanting to keep some. Fear of what your fellow man thinks of you. They could have said, oh, well, we actually wanted to keep some for this reason or that, but they wanted to appear to be something they're not. Maybe they were afraid of what people would think of them. So why do we lie? And we all lie, don't we? We try our best not to, I hope, you know, but we all lie, and we're influenced as well. We have the sinful flesh. But there are reasons, and I think there are similar reasons as well. Okay, maybe none of us are selling land, but as with Ananias, greed of money can be a reason to lie. And you might be thinking, well, I wouldn't do that. I would come to church. Well, you might not, but maybe what about maybe on your tax return? Those of us who do tax returns, maybe you could be a bit dishonest about that. Maybe about second jobs, cash work, things like that. Tithing to a church. I think we've probably heard a lot of preaching on tithing, and again, this isn't a church, we're not asking for tithes here, but you should be tithing. I hope you're tithing somewhere. CVs, who's gone for jobs recently, trying to get promotions, whatever else, lying on your CV, pretending that you've got a bit more experience than you have, you're a bit more of a this person or that person. We all do it, we've all done it. Kids, dishonest bunch, aren't you? Kids with. I mean, I was thinking about this in terms of greed. I mean, maybe not. Maybe all of you are a bit young to get too money obsessed. I hope you don't get money obsessed. But maybe with food. Food can be one little lie here and there. You know, pretend you haven't eaten what you have. You haven't had as much of something because of that greed. And. You know, as we know, we see it in the outer world. I mean, the media, for example, just unbelievable, just lies. Like I just talked about in the announcements, that the lying with all these rules, and they're used as a lying spokesperson to then, you know, make us think laws or rules are laws. And 1 Timothy 6:10, you don't have to turn this, you all know this scripture, for the love of money is a root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And again, you know, that maybe talk about false prophets there, and false prophets as well, why do they lie? Filthy lucre, is it? That's what we're told, filthy lucre. And there's a way they want to try and get money out of us, out of people. Okay, and we see, you know, with that, there's a kind of combination sometimes with envy or covetousness that makes people false witnesses. And I hope none of us here, but we'd probably all be guilty of this at some time or another. And again, a lot of the time, that might come from a money thing or something similar. And
You know, and obviously there are just wicked people, aren't there? Wicked people full of deceit. The Romans 1 talks about those, talks about reprobates full of deceit. And of course, there's none of those here. But, so greed, pride. What about pride? Save face, you know? Save face, not get too embarrassed. So I didn't say that, you know? Oh, I wouldn't say that, I didn't do that. You know, when we're caught out for something. And it's not just kids that do this. I know my daughter is chucky at the front here. But you know, we've all done it, I'm sure. I'm sure everyone's a little lie here and there, just to make ourselves seem a bit better than we are, not to get embarrassed by something. The automatic lie that people do in that as well, don't they? Just that automatic lie straight away. Oh, we are wicked, aren't we? I would never do that. You know, that old one, you know, when someone talks about someone, oh, I wouldn't do something like that. Well, deep down, you know, maybe there's a possibility you would do something like that. To exalt ourselves, you know, oh, I knew that, you know. Oh, yeah, I know where that is in the Bible, yeah. Or, I know this one off by heart. You know, you don't really might know a few words of it. Exaggerating wealth. See that? I don't know if there's anyone here that's really into that, but a lot of people do, don't they? Try and appear to be wealthier than they are, appear to be more successful. And it's just a little bit of dishonesty, a little bit of deceit, say the right thing, mention the right kind of possession at the right time. And again, if you've got the possession, you've got the possession. But when you're trying to, you know, you're trying to deceive people, you're trying to make them think you're something you're not. Intelligence as well. People love to try and act like they're more intelligent than they are. And again, it's deceit, isn't it, a lot of the time? Now, and ability as well in things, you know, sporting ability or ability in you know, our DIY skills or whatever else. And again, I'm not, you know, boasting is, I know this overlaps with boasting a little bit, but people can be dishonest with this. And I'm not talking about you guys, but people we know, people I come into contact with, the lying's rife. And when you think about this, and just remember, these compulsive lies, they do get in a vicious circle. And again, I don't think there's any compulsive lies here, but they do get in a vicious circle with insecurity, don't they? Where they start lying more because they're so insecure, because deep down they know that they're just a liar, you know? So then they start lying more to try and make themselves something they're not. And that's a sad state to get into. And I've known people like that, and it's embarrassing, really. Okay, Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honour shall uphold the humble in spirit." Okay, so pride will bring you low, and when you're lying for pride, it will bring you low, but honour shall uphold the humble in spirit. Okay, what about fear? Fear as a reason to lie. Fear of being unpopular. That might have been something to do with Ananias there, I don't know. Again, we can pretend to be someone we're not, can't we? And it might not be a pride reason, it's more of a fear that people won't like you, fear that you won't be accepted, fear of maybe disapproving the pastor at the church, or friends or family members even, if they find out maybe something you've done or something that you're trying to cover something up, being a bit dishonest about things. Spouse even, you know, fear that they'll kind of, you know, realise that something you said or did. So we start lying and start digging that hole. Fear of persecution. Again, that comes, and we're seeing some stuff right now where we're going to talk about this in a minute. Faith doctrines. You know, well, I'm a Christian, but I look like one of those extreme ones, you know? You know, those real extreme Christians. I'm not one of those. Oh, yeah, you know, just, you know, hate the sin, love the sinner, you know? Yeah, you know, queers, you know, just hate the sin. I've got no problem with anyone, you know? But really, you're watching on repeat Pastor Anderson's sermons on the reprobate doctrine, you know? Cursing at the screen. But then when you're in front of people, are you lying about that? Are you lying about what you really believe, what your real beliefs are? Peter, we see that denying Jesus, don't we? And he's denying knowing him, denying having just said that he would never deny him. And there's many examples in the Bible. Okay, fear of trouble or harm. How about that? How about fear of maybe I was only going 70 mile per hour, officer, when you've just been pulled over going 80 or 90 or maybe even higher. Fear of your boss at work. Maybe you're lying about, you know, maybe a little lie here and there just to pretend you were a bit more productive than you were, that something happened that didn't really, the reason you were late.
oh, terrible traffic. Well, it wasn't really, was it? You actually left 10 minutes, 20 minutes late. You just couldn't make up the time going 80 the whole way. Yeah, oh, yeah, got stuck behind a learner the whole way. No, it was maybe 5 seconds of the journey, you know? And a lot of time lies are based on some truth, aren't they? Fear of the lifestyle changes from not getting a vaccine. Is that going to lead people to lie? Lie and pretend that they got it, or lie, try and find a doctor. And you know, this is my opinion on this. I don't know if there's a way around it without sinning, but finding someone that you can convince to lie, and then you lie and pretend you've had a vaccine that you haven't because you paid them enough. You know, that's what some people are starting to think about now that I've heard. I don't know. I'd be interested if someone's, you know, got some scriptural reasons why that would be okay. The Bible says in John 14:27, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be fearful of what's going to happen in the future. And we shouldn't be fearful of making a stand for God. Okay, so number one, why do people lie? Okay, we're sinful. We know that. Yeah, we know about the flesh. But greed, pride, fear. Okay, point number two, what are the consequences of lying? So what are the consequences of lying? Okay, so if you just read verse 5 of Acts 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Okay, God's wrath. And God, you know, this is an example to us all. This is an example to saved Christians. Yes, he doesn't strike down everyone that lies, but he struck down Ananias here for us to learn from this. This should be an example to us. Okay, if you turn to Proverbs 6, while I read Proverbs 19:5. Proverbs 19 verse 5 says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. So we will be punished for being a false witness and speaking lies. You won't escape punishment of some degree. It might not be that you're struck dead like Ananias, but God clearly feels strongly about this. And in Proverbs 6, and I think it's verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. They're an abomination. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. And he hates it so much, he mentions lying twice here, and it's an abomination to him. So it's an object of extreme hatred. That's an abomination. God hates it. He hates it. It's not just a little white lie. It's not, well, it's okay in this. He hates it. He hates it. And we will get chastised. And we talk about chastisement, most of us probably in our soul-winning presentations. You know, my son despised not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And we should be aware of that, and be aware that when things aren't going well, and when we're having problems, and we're lying, and constantly lying about things, we're most likely being chastised. And maybe speaking to you now, and through his word here, I mean, there's so much about lying in the Bible. Okay, so we know that, yeah, we know that we get chastised. We know that there's God's wrath, and that should be enough for us. And we see a great example of that. Okay, what about hurting our loved ones? We hurt our loved ones through lying, can't we? Okay, let's go back to Acts 5 and verse 6 here. And keep your finger in Acts 5. So I should have said before, because we're going to be going regularly to Acts 5. Okay, from verse 6, Acts 5. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Okay, now Sapphira was clearly wrong, wasn't she? She should have obeyed the higher power. She shouldn't have carried on. She shouldn't have continued this and lied. And I think she's given a chance here. You know, when Peter said unto her, you know, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. You know, at this point, that was her chance, wasn't it? And she's dealt with here. But still, she's been influenced, I assume, maybe it was the other way around, by her husband. Now, verse 29, Peter, you know, famous verse. Peter and the apostles are clear, we ought to obey God rather than men. So, you know, I don't think it's a coincidence that's in the same chapter there, in case people are just thinking, well, you know, she just did what her husband said. No, we ought to obey God rather than men. And she should have obeyed God rather than her husband then. But what a position he put. He likely, again, it might have been her, one of them, maybe they were just both equally as wicked, but you'd assume one probably started off this lust was conceived in one of their minds first, and they've put the other one in this position. Now, verse 7, she didn't know what was done, did she? So she could have at this point gone in when she was asked, but imagine what a position she's in now. She's asked by Peter, so did you sell it for this much? Is she going to stitch up her husband now? So he's already told this lie. Now she's in front of Peter. She doesn't know what's happened. She doesn't know he's dead. She doesn't know that he's been found out. And she chooses to lie. Right. So even when we're protecting others, the Bible's clear here, it's wrong. Yeah, it's wrong. Even a wife obeying her husband here, it's wrong. Yeah, lying we should not do. But what a responsibility we have as men, as leaders here. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:22, famous verses that we all read to our wives on a daily basis. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Okay, so submission, yeah, the Bible's clear, yeah, the Bible's clear, you should be submitting to your husband's wives, yeah, there is no ifs and buts, you should be submitting to your husbands, apart from when it's disobeying God, but if we love our wives, we shouldn't be putting them in positions where they should be sinning, or they now have to make that choice to sin, to obey us or not, and we shouldn't, we should be trying to make them as pure and holy as possible. That is one of our jobs there. It's clear there. And we can sometimes, can't we? We can focus on the submitting part a lot and not on the other part. And, you know, whether God blesses and chastises you is going to affect your wife, isn't it? And even if you're not encouraging her into sin, what you do, the decisions you make. So when we go out and we choose whether or not we're going to sin in this way or other, or like, that's going to affect us and our whole family, and it affects those around you. And the other way around, like I said, maybe Sapphira persuaded him, which she shouldn't have done, obviously. But we affect each other. And wives, you affect your husbands as well. If you're, tell him I'm not home, or can you just, can we just cancel that thing, tell him this, tell him that, or whatever it is, and they're just things that come to mind. There's probably 100 different ways, and probably thousands that we've all done in our lives, and ways and reasons that we've justified or encouraged lying amongst people, and we shouldn't do it. And they're preconceived lies, by the way. When you're saying to each other, just say this, just do that, just mention that, or don't mention this, it's a preconceived lie. Exactly what they were doing here. Okay. Your children too. So it affects your children. Turn to Genesis 26. Genesis 26. Genesis 26 and from verse 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, She is my sister? And Isaac said unto her, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lied with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Okay, and we see a deterioration after, if you know that story, the deterioration in their relationship after. So the next thing you know, the wells are being filled up with mud and stuff. Of Isaac's, that is, which Abraham had dug. Those who've read Genesis, probably everyone here knows these stories, and this rings a bell that Abraham did exactly this in Genesis 12 and Genesis 20. And in Genesis 20, it's with Abimelech. Okay, and again, it's because of fear, and he's lied and pretended that Sarah's his sister, not his wife. Now, we've just seen Isaac do this, but he's just been promised blessings. So he's just been promised these blessings earlier. And then next thing you know, he's lying. And where did he get that from? Why is he repeating this lie? So he's either heard the story, or he's just, for whatever reason, his father's influenced him in this. Maybe purposely or not. And kids do pick up things, don't they? And yeah, they might start off with that sinful flesh. You might think, I haven't taught them lying, but they don't half pick things up. And we are a massive influence on our children. And if they're seeing us purposely lying and going about our days, lies, preconceived lies, talking about how I'll just say this or do that, you might think it's for a justified reason. You're just telling your kids it's okay to lie. I was thinking about a kid that I used to coach. And his dad was a right liar, yeah? And he's, you know, he was a nice enough, friendly enough guy. He was quite a westernized Muslim, this fella. And his son, you know, I've been coaching for a while and doing a lot of one-on-ones. And I used to coach his younger brother sometimes as well. And I'd been giving him the gospel as well. And, you know, kind of got a bit nice relationship going with his kid. But it was really awkward because his dad would regularly just, you know, it'd be a lie about the scholarship, for example, that he pretended his son didn't have at the private school he's sending him to. So his son's telling me he's on a scholarship. Well, his dad's telling me the fees are however many £1,000 a term, you know, and just silly things. But it was always coming out. His dad would cancel a session for an excuse. And then the kid would come in and I'd ask him, oh, you weren't well last week. Oh, no, I was all right. No, my dad couldn't make it because he had this. And it was just constant. But how embarrassing. And what? No surprise that I'm coaching this kid and kind of a, you know, I'll be coaching for a few years in the end, and then his dad rung me, look, I'm in a real problem, basically he's been found to be lying about this, lying about that, he got in trouble at school, he'd been smoking weed in the toilets or whatever, no, in fact, I think it was at his bedroom window, sitting on the roof or something, whatever it was, but he'd got in all this trouble, and there was lie after lie after lie, I had no idea about any of it, and you know, Is it any surprise? And it was embarrassing as well, because sometimes his dad would be telling me a lie, and I would be glancing at this kid while his dad's telling me a blatant lie, and the kid's just a bit shifty, just looking a bit uncomfortable, because he knows he's lying. You know, his dad's just lying to me in front of the kid, and the kid knows he's lying. It's terrible, isn't it? But we influence our kids, and we might not be as bad as that. But I mean, there was obviously some bad results to that situation. It also affects the church. So if you read Acts 5, go back to Acts 5. And verse 6, Acts 5:6. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And verse 10 as well. Verse 10. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, this is Sapphira now, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Those poor young men. Do you ever read that? And think that. I was just reading through this. For this, just thinking, those poor guys, you know, they're probably thinking, I didn't sign up for this. Come to go to church, you know, I'm learning, I want to give out the gospel, and suddenly I'm picking up dead bodies and having to wrap them up. Imagine if we had to do this here. You know, you'd just be thinking, that weren't part of the deal. I mean, Alex, you know, I asked him to be an usher on the door, Brother Alex there, and he'd probably be thinking, wait a second, like, I didn't include wrapping up dead bodies. I was thinking this the other day. We were in a shop, and this poor, really upset. It was a meat that obviously had a problem with the fridge. Ella and I were kind of thinking, oh, the poor lady, this young girl is having to mop up all this blood, and it's just everywhere. It's come out all the packets where they've obviously defrosted or whatever else. They've had some leakages, and she's clean. And you're just thinking, I bet she didn't imagine she was going to be doing that when she went for that job at Waitrose, you know? And in the same way, these guys, they're having to carry out dead bodies. They're wrapping up dead bodies. I don't think, you know, these young men were necessarily undertakers. Even not just having to deal with that, you know, the results of that sin. But just seeing our brothers and sisters suffering, you know, seeing them, you know, when maybe they're being chastised, and thinking, well, they're pretty righteous, you know, and praying for them, you know, praying for each other with things that maybe could have been avoided if you actually had been trying to live more righteously, more honestly. Obviously bearing false witness, we know that hurts people, that hurts many people when you start doing that. Okay, so what about being a bad influence as well? Not just on our kids, on those around us. You could be a bad influence. When you're just a bit dishonest, it's contagious. All this stuff is contagious. All sin is contagious, isn't it? When you're around people that just a little lie, because you know a lot of time people are lying, and then it starts to make it a bit more okay, doesn't it? And yeah, we're all sinners. We know that. We're all sinners. But we should be trying, shouldn't we? We should be trying our best and not to be a bad influence on others. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." And we want to make sure that we're walking with wise men, and we should all try and be wise people here, and what part of that is not just being full of dishonesty and deceit. Okay, next point on that is that lying can hinder salvations. Lying can hinder salvations. If you turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 12 of 1 Peter 2 says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in a day of visitation." So the conversation is not just your talking, the conversation is behaviour. Okay, so having your behaviour honest among the Gentiles. So we should have honest behaviour. We should be known to be honest. Because they will speak against us evildoers, and they do, don't they? They'll speak against us evildoers, but we want them to notice our good works and notice our honesty. Now, the day of visitation here, in the Bible, you see the day of visitation, the time of visitation, and the year of visitation. And in every time, it's basically a time of afflictions and distresses, but in this life. So it's not necessarily, you know, it's not judgment day or anything, you know, when that's it, you're dead and you're in front of God. It's talking about when bad times are getting, and they do come, bad times come. And in that time, we know, don't we, when people are going through hard times, a lot of the time that's when they're more open to the gospel, more ready for salvation. In that day, we want them to behold our good works, behold our honesty, and in that day of visitation, think about that and think about, wow, you know, God really, you can see God working in that life. And part of that is the honesty. And people do notice it, believe me, especially if you're in business, you're working, whether you're self-employed or not, and if you're clearly just honest year after year, you know, do your utmost to be honest, people will notice it, and it will change things for them maybe in the future. Now, if you turn to Matthew 5. And from verse 13, Matthew 5:13, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith
shall it be salted. It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God which is in heaven. Okay, so we talk a lot about being a shining light, but part of that is being an honest person, isn't it? Being known for your honesty. An unsaved family, unsaved old friends, people you care about. We want them to see us, see our behaviour, see how we behave, see our honesty. And think about that when it comes to hopefully that time when the Holy Spirit's maybe moving upon them, maybe not, maybe just they're in a bad time and they just, you know, and we want them to think about us, don't we? We want us to be that shining light. What about out soul winning as well? So we want to be filled with the Spirit, don't we? You all know, you've all been soul winning long enough. When you're filled with the Spirit, soul winning is generally a lot more successful, I believe, anyway. I think most people would agree with that. And if you're just full of lies, you're constantly just deceiving people, you've just come off the most recent lie to someone, wife, family, whatever it is, it's going to affect your soul winning. You're going to affect people getting saved. Okay, so why do people lie? Greed, pride, fear are three obvious reasons, and there are other reasons, I'm sure, as well. What are the consequences of lying? God's wrath, hurting our loved ones, and hindering of salvations are three big consequences. And again, there are other consequences as well. Number three, what are some practical ways to stop lying then? Because I think everyone here probably in one way or another is going to be guilty of this sin. This is a big sin. In fact, we all know we're guilty because the Bible says that God be true and every man a liar. And we've all lied and probably all do it in some way or another. Okay, so Acts 5, verse 11. Go back to Acts 5. Verse 11 says, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." Okay, so the first thing, the first practical way is get some healthy fear of the Lord. Fear the Lord, yeah? We should be fearing his punishment for lying. We should be fearing him. And I think a problem that we're all, again, an issue that we're all affected by is this brainwash of this queer, effeminate, hippie type Jesus character, not the real Jesus, the Jesus that the media portrays, the Jesus which almost every kid's Bible type book colouring in thing will have. And we, you know, our kids, are, you know, I've recently just been getting rid of that stuff because I've got my kids, you know, they're giving stuff, people mean well, Jesus colouring book, stuff like that. And they're just colouring in this dress wearing, long haired, hippie Jesus, yeah, who is not the Jesus of the Bible. Yeah. And it's going to influence them. It's going to change their perception. And this kind of, hey, peace, or the Morgan Freeman God from all the old movies that I've ever seen with God in them, who's just kind of this cool sky daddy who's just, yeah, just all come into heaven. Yeah, you know, it's just everyone. No, that's not the Jesus of the Bible, is it? And I you know, for me, that's clearly some brainwash there. Even more recent movies, there's some people, I mean, I've seen like stuff go up, like YouTube stuff, where, you know, people are like pretty well-meaning, you know, Christian independent Baptists, and they're kind of using clips from certain movies, you know, to try and make a point of some Bible verse, whatever it is they're making on their video. And they're using, again, this long-haired sort of effeminate Jesus that is in pretty much every movie, isn't it, of any sort of, whether it's made by so-called Christians or not. And I think that we need to fear the Lord. We need to cut that junk out, really. We need to stop thinking, oh, well, it's okay. Your kids are just getting brainwashed into thinking that that's the Jesus, you know. And people will admit when you say to them, what sort of image do you think of when you think of Jesus? And a lot of people will think of a skirt-wearing, long-haired hippie. Let's be honest. That's what they might picture now. Hopefully, they're probably not picturing, but they will. We should be picturing that white hair, flaming eyes. That's what we should be picturing, if anything. The only descriptions we're given in the Bible, not the junk that is pushed on us and came from some effeminate Catholic painter. I think it was Michelangelo, starting off with this junk. And we need to get rid of that junk. We need to fear God.
Leviticus 19:11 says, and you don't have to turn it, it says, "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another." Remember, it's a command, and we take seriously the command, I hope, that thou shalt not steal. It's right next to stealing there. Let's think about that command. Let's fear God about lying. Okay, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Okay, it says if you want to love life and see good days, and guile is deceit. Verse 12, it says the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. We don't want the face of the Lord against us. You don't want that in life. So let's try and you've got to try your utmost. Get down on your knees, you know. Ask God to help you with this if it's a problem of yours. So what about more particular reasons for lying? If maybe it's money, maybe it's that greed, if it's taxes, tithing, whatever it is, something maybe hit, maybe something struck a chord with that for some people here. Put honesty above money. You've got to get those priorities right. Honesty is what you should be putting way above seeking money, keeping your own money, whatever it is. We need to get our priorities right. Turn back to Acts, and Acts 4, 36 and 37, we see, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted, "the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." What a great example there. Like I said, he was out in Cyprus. You know, he could have probably got away with half of that, not even that. He could have done what he wanted. In fact, he wasn't under a commandment anyway, but, you know, he's got the right priority there. If you turn to Proverbs 19, there's some good proverbs alive. In my last few sermons, I keep turning to Proverbs. I think you can tell I read the book of Proverbs a lot. But a lot of stuff just comes in your head from Proverbs. And Proverbs 19, verse 1 says, "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool." So give me a poor, honest man above a lying fool any day. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with being poor. Just make sure that you walk in your integrity. Verse 22 of Proverbs 19 says, "The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar." You're better than a liar. Poor man is better than a liar. If it's money, if it's issues with that, trying to boast of wealth, trying to keep money, if that's an issue for you, remember that a poor man's better than a liar. Lying is wicked. Okay, chapter 20 of Proverbs. Chapter 20, just over the page for some. Verse 17 says, "Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel." Okay, now we kind of saw that almost literally with Ananias, poor old Ananias there. But what's it talking about here? Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. I believe that when you're dishonestly making money or dishonestly keeping money that should be going to the Lord or whatever else it is, we quickly lose money. Now, I've experienced this when I've been through phases of not tithing. For whatever reason, I've tried to justify, and it's been hard with certain churches where you're like, I'm giving money for literally, like, they're not even doing anything with it, you know, barring having a social club. But still, when I'm not giving money to the Lord, I have seen just expenses coming that are just, where on earth? What, cars broken down for the 10th time, you know, it's cost even more, and just things breaking in the house, just money that we can't do without, you know, and money will go, and your mouth will eventually be filled with gravel instead of bread. You know, you're going to end up, you're going to end up in financial trouble if you're robbing from the Lord. But that goes, that's that dishonesty, is it? That dishonesty about money. And I'm sure if you guys think about it, and there's been times like that in your lives, you might look back and be like, wow, yeah, actually, I can see that. And I was reflecting on this recently about times in the past with tithing, and just, wow, yeah, times were hard then, you know, and I should have just been given the first fruits of my labour. If it's pride, what about if it's pride? So If it's about money, yeah, we should be putting money. We should be putting honesty above lying, putting honesty above money. If it's pride, we should be focusing on pleasing God, shouldn't we? It's not about. It doesn't matter what people think. We should be focusing on pleasing God, not man. So in Acts 5:29. Famous verse here. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And their focus is on obeying God, not pleasing, appeasing, impressing men, because they've just been told that, you know, they've been threatened and told not to preach the gospel. Okay, Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." You can like, if you deal truly, you're honest. Yeah, imagine like God is delighted in you. That's something to aim towards. We want to please God, don't we? Excuse me there. We should want to delight God. He died for us, you know. He sent his only begotten Son and died on a cross for us. So we should be wanting to please him, not some whoever it is, our buddy at church or whoever you're trying to impress by a little lie about this or that, trying to whatever it is to do with pride. Get rid of that. Try and please God. Okay, if you turn to Acts 24, in Acts 24, Paul is before Felix here, the governor, giving his defence. And in verse 10, he says, "And Paul, after that the governor beckoned unto him to speak, answered, 'For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in a temple disputed with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offence toward God and toward men." Okay, so what's a conscience void of offence towards God there? And you know, what a great way to live, how we should be looking to live. We should be looking to please God, to delight God. Proverbs 16:13 says, "Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right." We're talking about the King of Kings here, and it's a delight of his when we have righteous lips. So good reasons, good things, I think, to focus on. What about lying due to fear? I'm going to hurry up here, last couple of bits. Lying due to fear. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Okay, we know, don't we? We know we shouldn't be fearing men. That's pretty clear. And it is a snare, it's a trap. Because the snare, the trap, is you start fearing men, fearing people, fearing what they think, fearing what they might do, and the result is sin, such as lying. So the answer is trust him. We should trust God. Turn to Psalm 56. In Psalm 56, verses 1 to 4. "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." Okay, now the fear of persecution is probably rising in a lot of people right now. Go to Acts 5. Acts 5 says, verse 40, we see, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." So they've been beaten, they've been threatened. I don't think any of us have had that yet. But daily in the temple and in every house, they just continued. So, again, back to sort of, you know, people are worried, you know, vaccines, the persecution that might come with that. I don't know where that's going to go. I'm not trying to get everyone in fear, because we shouldn't fear it. you know, you might, oh, well, you don't understand, yeah? I wouldn't be able to travel unless I lied and found a way to deceive people into thinking I've had this. Maybe you've got family in other countries. Maybe you're stuck here, you know? There are people in situations. But things do work out. Like, God, trust God. Trust God to make things work out. We don't have to sin. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. This is the last bit, guys. 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." There's always a way that doesn't involve sinning. Jesus showed us that. Yeah, I'm not saying we're going to mirror Jesus' life. We could all be sinless, but we should be trying our best too. We shouldn't be planning to sin. There's always a way. There is a way to escape it. The what if, you know, I've heard this before when I used to read around when I was first saved. Well, you know, is it okay to lie? What if you were in the war in Nazi Germany and you had some Jews hiding in your house? They said, "Do you have anyone in this house?" Then you would lie. Well, yeah, but you're taking God out of the picture. God's not going to put you in a situation where you, I believe, where sinning is your only answer. And I think that verse tells me that that's not going to happen. God is going to give you a way. There is a way. That it says there, "He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape." There is a way to escape, and that's without sinning. So then you think, well, then what do I do? What do I do if we're, you know, persecution gets worse here, you know, all these restrictions, rules, you know, what do I do? Okay, turn to Proverbs 3, and again, like I said, we're nearly done. Well, I read Proverbs 11:3. Okay, Proverbs 11:3 says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." So according to the Bible, the integrity will guide you. Your integrity will guide you. And that should be our guidance. We should be seeking options, seeking ways out of things which involve keeping our integrity. Okay, and you know, I was thinking about this recently, the rules with the churches. You know, now I was tempted, and I could have just started, you know, with this, for example. And again, we're not a church, but we are a religious organisation. We're meeting together for worship, okay? We come under these guidelines. Now, I could have just, okay, well, we got to sneak. Okay, everyone park down the road. We sneak in, you know, one at a time. You know, and again, you know, is that lying? Maybe that's not. But we, you know, it's deceptive, isn't it? And we could do a lot. And, you know, you might be thinking, well, the stickers and stuff, well, you know, nothing wrong with having some stickers on the floor. But we could have, you know, started trying to find all little ways out and everything else. Now, I personally believe, I believe that God has worked a way where when you've actually looked into it and tried to find an honest way to deal with it, there is an honest way there. And I'm not saying I'll get it right all the time. And maybe, you know, some of the things that we do and don't do might not be right, but I think that God does give us a way. And it might be, no, that, yeah, then we have to obey God and not man. And maybe then, you know, we know that there are certain things that we're told to do. But at this point, there is a way, and we should always be looking for that way which includes integrity. Now, Proverbs 3, and last bit, Proverbs 3 covers, I believe, all these points. Fear the Lord, put honesty above money, focus on pleasing God, and lastly, trust Him. And just in verses 1 to 10, you'll see all these points come up. Proverbs 3, 1 to 10. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones.
Honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So we see verse 7, fearing the Lord, verse 3 and 9 about the money, and honesty, truth bound above about our neck, verse 4 about pleasing God, and verse 5 about trusting him. And I'm not saying, you know, it's all going to go fine for us. And there are times where we're going to have to make stands. There's times where we're going to have to just do what God says, and, you know, and pray that maybe we don't receive the persecution. Maybe we'll get that persecution. But what I am saying is that we should have truth bound about our necks, that we should be doing our utmost to be honest. We should be doing our utmost not to sin in any way. And when we have that heart for the Lord, I think God will work things out through us. And I don't think we need to be sitting and plotting and planning how we can dishonestly find a way out of certain situations. Okay, so last bit, why do people lie? Greed, pride and fear are three big reasons. What are some consequences of lying? God's wrath, hurting our loved ones, hindering salvation. And number three, what are some practical ways to stop lying? Fear the Lord, put honesty above money and focus on pleasing God and trust him. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth, the ultimate truth. Please help us to listen to your word, listen to what you've got to say, not to just come up with our own ideas, our own preconceived ways of dealing with things, and do things the way you want us to do it, with honesty at the top of everything we do. I pray that you'll just help us all now, help us with the rest of the day, help us to be honest witnesses of yours out there, preaching the gospel, boldly trusting in you. And I ask all these things in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. Amen.